prayer and scripture will be coming from Isaiah 42, 8 verse. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to a carved image. Amen.
Let us prepare our continuous thoughts on what God has done for us in our lives as we prepare for the man of God to come before us. Let us all be standing as we sing Shelter in a Time of Storm. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in a time of a storm. Secure whatever will be tied, a shelter in a time of a storm. You know Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He's my shelter in a time of a storm. And the raging storms around me be a shelter in a time of a storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in a time of a storm. You know Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He's a shelter in a time of a storm. Oh rock divine, oh refuge dear, a shelter in a time of a storm. Be ever, never near, he's a shelter in a time of a storm. You know Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He's a shelter in a time of a storm.
2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to say good morning on this wonderful fall day. It feels like a fall day, doesn't it? And I want to say, whether you're a member of this Franklin family or a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that would be the saints of God. Now, shortly we're going to open up the Bible together, and my invitation is for you to join me at several verses. We've got a lot of verses to cover this morning as the context for the day's lesson, Sovereign God. And all those verses, a lot of them, a lot of verses from cover to cover, we're going to bring to you this morning, talking about God and how sovereign he is this morning. And this lesson today, I want to say, is a lesson that comes on the heels of our need not only to believe in God, but also to know that the most holy and sovereign God, Jehovah, is one that we not only need to believe in, but whom we need to know. There's a lot of people who believe in God, but they don't actually know who God is. And there's so many things that hinder us from seeing and knowing who God is accurately and clearly. And one is the belief that God is just like us. We tend to put God in the box sometimes and want to believe that he is just like us. Second is the belief that God is accountable to us. There's never a time we don't want anybody to answer to us because we know it all and we want it all and we have it all. But we believe that God is also accountable to us, and it keeps us from looking at God in that spiritual lens that we need to. The third held view is that widely held view that God doesn't mean what he says to us. Too many times we don't mean what we say, so we kind of tend to think God is like that as well. And we hold that widely held view that God just doesn't mean what he says to us. But we've got to get rid of these these three things, if we want to be able to see God clearly, if we want to be able to see him without any obscurity or any obstruction to our view, we've got to get rid of the fact that we believe that God is just like us, get rid of the fact that we believe that God is accountable to us, and get rid of the fact that we believe that God doesn't mean what he says to any of us. And the very first thing we need to do, the very first thing we need to see this morning is that God is sovereign. We need to see that God is sovereign, that he has supreme rule. Sovereign is a word that we don't use too often. As a matter of fact, it appears 398 times in the scriptures, 11 times in the New Testament. It's a church word. Sovereign is a religious word, but it's an extremely important word for us to understand, because we live in a world that often seems to be spiraling out of control. Hamas just attacked Israel. Afghanistan has an earthquake. There are wars going on even in this land, even in Congress. There are wars and rumors of wars that are never ending. There's unspeakable and unfathomable godliness that permeates our culture and our daily lives. Some people who live close by you don't even know what evil they're capable of committing. There are natural disasters that they're seen almost daily, taking the lives of countless people here at home and even worldwide. We're subjected to a virus. Oh, a virus that has changed the histories of families down the line from generation to generation. A virus that refuses to be confined by the advent of science and even medicine. A persistent virus. We live in a world that often seems to be out of control. And yet the message of Scripture is a message of God's sovereign rule, of his supremacy. It says that he is God Almighty. It says that he is the Most High God. And there's not one president, there's not one prince or prime minister with equal authority or power to the Most High God. And I want to tell you this morning, if you just believe in God, you don't know who God is, I want to unpack this for you this morning so that you can know and believe who God is. Psalm 99 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved." Isaiah 37 in verse number 16. "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth." The sovereignty of God Almighty. Listen to me. The sovereignty of God Almighty is one of the very first things to be acknowledged by Scripture, and one of the very last things to be acknowledged by man. And this morning I want to encourage us to not only have a better understanding, but a deeper faith as we look into the sovereignty of our God. Let's allow the Bible to define our terms. Webster is good, but God is even better, amen? Let's allow the Bible to define our terms. What do we mean when we talk about a sovereign God? We mean that God is before all things. He's before all things from everlasting to everlasting. "You are God," Isaiah said. "You alone are God, and you only." John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8. "I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty." Therefore, God is before all things. Secondly, he created all things in heaven and on earth, inanimate and inanimate as well. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created." Therefore, he is above all things. Paul to the church at Ephesus in Ephesus chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and verse number 6, he says, "There is one God, one Father of all, who is above all." He is above all. In the beginning, God created. He is through all, and he is in you all. God is in you all. He knows all things. He knows everything, even completely. Even before it happens, God knows all things. Psalm 139, verses 4 and 6. For there is not a word on my tongue. I need you to see this one. We think nobody knows what we're saying or think. Listen, before a word is on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Verse number 6. It is high and I cannot attain it because you are God Almighty. Isaiah 46:10. You declare the end from the beginning and from ancient things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God can do all things. Nothing is too difficult for him. There's nothing too challenging for God. Listen to me. There's nothing too challenging for God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? In the first chapter of Luke, he says in verse number 37, for with God, nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing. There's no challenge. There's no issue. There's no dilemma that our God is incapable of addressing. He can address it for you. He can address it for me. He addressed it for the whole world. There is nothing that is impossible with God. And he rules over all things. You see, you probably thought you was the boss of me, but you're not. God rules over all things, and his reign is sovereign. His reign is in his sovereignty. All strength is in his hands. 1 Chronicles 29:11. I love this. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Over all. The kingdom rule of God among men is his sovereign rule. The kingdom rule is God's supreme rule. Out of all the kings, rulers, and authorities, there's only one who is supreme, sovereign, and in control, and it is Jehovah, our Lord God Almighty. All those aforementioned scriptures, all those scriptures combined are declaring that this is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. When disease comes our way, this is my Father's world. When I can't seem to get my mind right and get it all together, this is my Father's world. When hospice is declared for a loved one, this is my Father's world. When our personal and national finances are in shambles, this is my Father's world. When a friend abandons you, when a career becomes a burden, this is my Father's world. When a relationship turns sour because of selfishness, this is my Father's world. It is often the world that is out of control and not God. Can you imagine God being out of control? It is often you who are out of control and not God. You are out of control, not God. I mean, imagine this world. Imagine this world, our world, my world, your world. Imagine what our lives would be like if God removed himself from the picture. Imagine what your life would be like if God removed himself from the equation. There'd be no hint of good. There'd be no hint of goodwill. There'd be no peace, no compassion, no love. If God were to move himself from the equation, there'd be no joy, no happiness. There would be no laughter. This world would literally become hell on earth if God were not involved. And because he's sovereign, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our God is without equal. He's without limitations. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. And he's completely free to exercise his eternal purpose in any way he chooses. And let me tell you something. The power that comes from God shows me his mercy and his grace, and for that I am grateful. Because I do not deserve a God such as that. I do not deserve the mercy and the grace that he gives us. I am grateful for that. Grateful that we can have a relationship and also speak to the creator of the universe. We can bow down and we can look up and we can speak to God, a creator with knowledge and power who's willing to use that knowledge and power on our behalf for our own good. So can we embrace it? Can we embrace and appreciate the fact that God reigns and not us? I mean, think about it for a second. There are many ways that God has revealed himself to us. He's revealed his nature and his character and his purpose to us. God reveals his sovereignty by virtue of his name, Yahweh. Yahweh, I am. You tell him that, Moses. You tell him, I am. I am the ever-existent and all-sufficient God. I am Yahweh. Jehovah Roy, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the God of guidance. His name is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He is an ever-present God, and his promise is, I will be with you always. He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He's the God of benevolence. He's the God of kindness. Jehovah Nissi is his name. The Lord is my banner. He is the God of victory for his people. Don't you understand and feel that victory? Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. He's the God of peace. Everybody wants peace, but they don't try to pursue it. Jehovah Shalom, he is the Lord of peace. God has revealed his sovereign nature by virtue of his name. He's the all-sufficient God of guidance who is with us. He who is kind and benevolent to us, who brings victory to us, and ultimately he's the God who grants peace to us all. So the question is, look around. Who is like God? Oh, the answer comes in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 2. No one is holy like the Lord. For there's none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. There's no rock like our God. God reveals his sovereignty through his promises. You made them. I mean, we know all people can make promises, anyone. But the bottom line is everyone doesn't keep their promises. But God does. God does. And he makes two promises right off the bat that are critical to our existence. First promise is right now. Right now. He said to the church at Rome in chapter 8, verse number 28, and we know. Oh, we do know it, don't we? Oh, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. We know to those who love. We're talking about Christians right here. We're not talking about these people with this superficial love for God out there in the world. We know, we Christians know, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What an amazing promise. That is an amazing promise, but also notice he didn't say that all things are good. Why? Because you know all things are not. You got something going on. You got something going on. Everybody's got something. All things are not good. He didn't say that. But it is God. God works for the good of those who love him. And the promise is that regardless of circumstance. The promise is that regardless of an issue that you might be having, the promise is that regardless of your own selfishness that you won't get out the way and let God heal you. The promise is that the presence and care of God is absolute. It's absolute. The other promise is not for the present, but for the future. Oh, look what Paul says to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, 8 through 11. He says, and I want to be found in appearance. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How's that going to happen? How can it happen? The only way that that can happen is if God holds all power over history. If he holds all power over your history. Oh, we talk about the circle of life. We talk about life and death all the time. But we are a people that are going somewhere. And God is taking us somewhere. It's the story of God. It's his story. It's history. It's the story of God. He reveals that he's taking us home to be with him. That's his story. He's taking us to a time when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess. It is a sovereign God who writes our history. I mean, think about it. 25% of the book of Genesis is dedicated to the life story of a boy that God allowed to be sold into slavery. He allowed him to be put in prison and betrayed and forgotten, only to be remembered, exalted, and honored by God. So when you think God's forgotten you, and you think that you're betrayed, listen, in order to fulfill his promise to Abraham, Joseph, his threefold promise, God made a threefold promise to Abraham. In order to fulfill that promise, Joseph was an integral part of that fulfillment. So much so, Joseph said these very words in Genesis 50:19-20. He said, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive." It's a future promise. Let me tell you something, what we don't know. We don't have any idea what God may be doing in our lives and through our lives because of future promises. We don't have any idea about that. And one of the most powerful testaments to the sovereignty of God is his ability to tell the future 100% of the time with 100% accuracy. And Isaiah backs that up in Isaiah 44:6-8. This is what the Lord says, "Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come." Let them tell the future. They can't do it. There are people out there lying all the time. Let me read your poem. Let me look at these cards. Just give me something. Let me hypnotize you. They can't tell. God is 100% accurate 100% of the time. He says, "I establish my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Don't tremble. Don't be afraid. Did I proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one," Isaiah said. There is simply no other God. No sovereign God like ours. Deuteronomy said, verses 32:3-4-31, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord." You ever said that? "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. He's a faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. For their rock is not like our rock." You see what he was comparing? He was comparing God to those false gods of Israel. He's comparing them to false gods all around the nation of Israel. He says, "Our rock is not like their rock." And even the enemies can see that. We have a sovereign God that's supreme. God reveals his sovereignty through his son. Here we go. Hebrews 1:3. "The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact image of his being." Listen to that. God reveals his sovereignty through his son. The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. People tell me all the time, "When I look at that boy of yours, I see you. I can't see that." looks a whole lot better than me, I'll tell you that. I'll give you that. He's a good-looking boy. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact reputation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, Galatians 4:4. So when the fullness of time had come, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So then the question becomes, how should we respond to all of that? If that is our sovereign God, a God who works out history from beginning to ending, how should we respond to the reign of God in this world and the reign of God in our lives? How should we respond to that? The first thing is, we need to believe. A lot of people do a lot of talking. They talk a lot of noise. I believe in God. Show me then. Show me. We need to believe. We need to say with the man who fell before Jesus, Lord, help my unbelief. We need to come to a point where we not only believe in God, but know that he alone is our sovereign God, the almighty God of heaven and earth, and besides him, there is no other. None. None. Psalm 62:6-7. He only is my rock and my salvation. He only is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. Only in God is my salvation and my glory. He's the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. So many people that we know, some mutually and some singly. So many people that we know are not as yet settled in their spiritual life. They're just running from spiritual pillar to post, trying to find God from pillar to post. And they run. Listen to me, you know, I got to give it to you, that grammar. And they run till they can't run no more. Can't run no more. And when they stop running, they seek solace in alcohol or drugs or whatever seems to be a refuge for them. And ultimately, they find there's no refuge in any of those things at all. If we seek after God, when we are tired and run down spiritually, we have to come to a point of realization that God is our strength and our refuge. God only is our strength and our refuge, and we need to believe that. We believe. Second thing we need to do is we need to bow. Need to bow down. Too many people are too proud. Proud of themselves, proud of their accomplishments, proud. They're too proud to be thankful. I'd much rather be more thankful than proud. We need to bow down. Ask God to humble my heart in his presence and always. Lord, lift my eyes. Humble my heart. Lord, forgive my sins. Lord, send me to serve. I've got to bow down before him, acknowledge that he is God and that I am not. Got to bow down. You know, it's hard sometimes for us to acknowledge that we are weak and afraid because we just big, burly, strong men. And men don't cry, right? Listen, it's hard for us to acknowledge sometimes that we are weak and afraid. I mean, right now, God, I am weak and afraid. I'm concerned. I'm grieving over a loss. I'm grieving over my kids, my job. I'm facing a dread disease right now, God. I don't know what to do, and I need your help right now, God. I'm at a crossroads. I need a refuge right now, and I know that it is you. And the psalmist backs that up in Psalm 62:8. He says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before God right now, because God is a refuge for us. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Got to believe, and we got to bow down. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to bow down. to behave. We need to behave as though God is sovereign in our lives. We need to behave as though he's the Lord of lords in our lives. We need to live as though we believe he is God Almighty. And that our lives might speak to someone else, that they might see God in us. We need to live as though God lives in us, that he is God Almighty. We need to make sure, listen to me, that we don't live our lives as practical atheists. What you mean here, Brother Kyle? Listen to me. We have a wealth of resources gifted to us as God's children. We do. And some people are completely unaware of it. Here's what I mean. God wants to use the same power that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead to answer your prayers with power and might. We've got that power from God that we just take it for granted and become practical atheists because God has given us all that we need, resources as children of God, and we cavalier with it. We pray those superficial prayers because we don't understand the power of God. We play those superficial games of church because we don't believe in the power of God. We play those superficial games of giving back to God what he's given us. Oh, I'm going to give him this little, because we don't understand the power of God. We play those superficial games when it comes to taking of the communion in the presence of God. Remember the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, because we don't understand the power that raised him from the dead. Practical atheists. Paul says, you know, I pray that the eyes of your understanding are enlightened. I pray that your eyes are open so that you can know the hope of the calling of God and what are the riches of his glory and inheritance in the saints only, and what is exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Bow down and believe in God. Pray to God, knowing that the power that comes from God is yours, and he will use it to answer your prayer for your own good. Pray to him. Pour your heart out. Understand that he is sovereign. Stop playing these games with God. Sometimes people come to you and they start talking to you. You listen to them for a while and you say, oh, you know what they're saying. They talking stuff. What are they talking about? We do that with God all the time. We just start talking. Here's what I want you to know. And John the Revelator said this. Here's what I want you to know. Revelation 19 and 16. I want you to see this. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Boy, I tell you, we frown at tattoos, right? He's got it on his thigh and on his robe, a name. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I need you to see that. Notice how bold it is in the text. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's got it on his clothes, and he's got it. And we need to believe and behave like we believe he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to believe that our sovereign God will one day take us to a safe place, to a secure place. You ever meditated on God and who he is? You ever meditated on God? Go and meditate on him right now. Go and embrace, go and soak up the presence of God right now, because he is in our presence right now. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is in our presence right now, and we need to humble ourselves and bow down. Bow down. And behave ourselves like God is taking us somewhere. All because he is, he's taking us somewhere. John the Revelator said in Revelation 21, 3 and 4, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears. Listen, if you're a big burly man and you don't cry, you're not getting no wiping here. I'm in that line. Look, wipe mine. Wipe my tears, Lord, because I've been suffering too long in this silence. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Isn't that incredible? We live in a world that's on a downward spiral, but God is going to take us someplace where there will be no more death. He's going to take us a place where there'll be no more sorrow, no crying. God's going to take us a place where there'll be no more hospice, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And God is our God. We are his people. He's taking us somewhere. And all of us has declared that we want to go, but we don't bow, believe, and behave like we want to go there. We believe in God, but do we actually know who God is? Do we know him? The challenge about the sovereignty of God is this. The world has bought into a notion that you can have God as your savior someday, but not as your sovereign every day. The world has bought into that. Oh, so someday I'm just going to just obey God. I'm going to do what I want right now while I'm young, but you know what my plan is when I get a little older and I can't? I'm going to go and obey the gospel. How you know you're going to make it? You're going to make it. Because if you die in your sins, God says, where I am, you cannot come. You can't come. The world has bought into that notion. You can have God as your savior someday, but not as your sovereign every day. How about you? About you. Let me tell you something, friends, that will not work, because the sovereignty of God Almighty is one of the very first things acknowledged by Scripture and one of the last things acknowledged by man. We don't talk about the sovereignty of God. It's a church word, right? It's an old word. It's a very important word because God is sovereign. He is supreme. He's supreme. And we have to acknowledge his sovereignty in our lives. We've got to believe in him. We've got to bow before him and behave in such a way that is pleasing and acceptable to God for our own good. I want to close this lesson out this morning with this scripture right here. I need you to listen to this scripture. It is incredible. Listen to God. Psalm 91. 1 through 6 and 9 through 16. Listen to God here. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noontime. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Verse number 10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, listen, let me show you how this thing changes. Right now, in verse 14, God begins to speak now. And this is what God says. He says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Because he set his love upon me, I will set him on high, because he has known my name. You ever know somebody's name but didn't know the person? That's a tough one, isn't it? I know his name. I know it, but you don't know him. Just say you don't know him. Let's get that done. He says, I am going to set my love upon him because he has known my name. I'm going to set him on high because he has known my name. I'm going to deliver him because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Isn't that incredible? With long life, I will satisfy him. And here it is. This is what we want. He says, and I will show him my salvation. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Don't you want to know that, that our God is sovereign and supreme? And only God can save us. Acts 4:12, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby which we must be saved. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. He is God. He is a sovereign God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're talking about the incarnate Christ. He is God. He is the great I am. Before Abraham was, he says, I am. The Lord reigns. He sits between the cherubim on the mercy seat, giving us the grace and the mercy that we need to appreciate, that we need to be thankful for. And because he is God, he pursues us. And he seeks to save our very lives. But we can't just believe in God and think that we know God. We have got to actually know who God is. He's our rock, our redeemer. He's our refuge. Some say he's our shelter in a time of storm. He's a rose of Sharon. He's a balm in Gilead. Oh, our God is Jehovah, the great I am, the ever-existent and providing God. We need to come to grips with the fact that we don't serve God as he's asked us to serve him, and we need to start doing that if we are not doing that. That's the least we can do, amen? I mean, we beat a path to the door of the church every Sunday morning. The least we can do is come to serve God. Come to sit in his presence and know that he is God and he is God alone. And I am not. I'm not. And leave your gossip outside the door. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The sins that you have are too much for you to bear. He says, give them to me. Let me carry those. Let me carry the sins. We don't have to. We don't have to. All the guilt that we feel could be turned into joy because we've given it all to God, the ruler of our lives, the maker and creator of all that we are, will be, and all that we have come to be. You know, that's a lot when you say those two words, that you're saying a whole lot, and you know what it is when you're saying it. Those two words mean a lot when you say, thank God. Sometimes it's too superficial, it's too cavalier. We just saying it like we saying to somebody when they're passing by us, what's happening? That's how we use it. We need to concentrate on who God is in our lives and believe in him, bow down to him, and behave like he is sovereign. And when we say, thank you, God, we can really be grateful from our heart. That's pouring out everything that we have to our God. Knowing that the power he has in the presence of his Holy Spirit will deliver each and every one of us. Don't you want to be delivered? Because we live in a world that's on a downward spiral. There's a virus that refuses to be contained by science and medicine. There's hate and evil. There's an evil axis in the world. There's wars and rumors of wars going on right now. There are relationships that have gone sour. There are strained relationships between families, mothers and daughters and sons. There's strange relationships. Why? We don't have to have a strained relationship with God. Just know that he is, and that he loves us more than we can ever imagine. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here where you come in. Whosoever, means you, believes in him, you don't have to die, because God offers us everlasting life. We want that, don't we? We want it. Because outside of the presence of God, it'll be hell on this earth if God was to take himself out the equation. Thank God for Jesus. If we can help you this morning to hear God's word, you got to believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the true and living God. You got to confess Christ. Stop talking around the water cooler about the saints. That's the wrong saints. Let's talk about God every now and then. Let's tip our hat to God every now and then. Let's confess Christ. Let's be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, because that's the only way that you're going to go to heaven. Ephesians, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We all want to see God one day. We all want to see the sovereign God one day. For he's an invisible God right now, but his presence is just so viable. Right now. Right now, God, we want to see you. If we can help you to see God through the lens of the spiritual eyes of God, won't you come as we stand and sing an invitation song?
Who's at the door and standing, patiently drawing near?
Will anyone today respond to the gospel of Christ? Will you come? Will you seek God today? Because God is pursuing you that you might live and have eternal life in heaven with him. Will you come? Will you bow? Will you believe? Will you behave as though God is calling you today to come and receive salvation? Will there be one today? Will you come?
If thou will heed my calling, I will abide.